We just returned from going out to Michigan from my boyhood home and helped to get my mother situated. My daughter helped me to do that. And my daughter did most of the work. She was there for a couple weeks ahead of me. And it was great to see that happening and my mother being able to spend hopefully some time this summer in her home. I mean, she's lost her husband this past year. She's in her 90s. She's got various ailments, and she needs hope to endure and to go forward. And I appreciate it. When I was there, she looked at me and she said with tears in her eyes, she said, "You give me hope. You give me hope." And I thought about that, and I thought about you guys as well. In your Christian life, if you're a saved, born-again Christian, you need hope and faith to keep up with your part of the race, the marathon relay race that we're all involved in, the race of faith that we're all involved in. You need hope because you have disappointments, setbacks, and every day has a new challenge. And some of these Hebrew Christians were just Christian in name only. They had intellectually accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, but it wasn't in their heart. Christ really wasn't in their life, and they were tempted to go back to their family who had a funeral for them when they got baptized, because that's what they did when they got baptized in the Christian faith. They were tempted to go back and to make amends and to renounce that baptism. They were tempted to renounce their church membership. They were tempted to get back into the temple worship and go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. And these, many of them had become members of the church and had professed faith in Christ. So the apostle was writing to them. But he is also writing to those of you that are truly born again believers in the Lord. And he realized that you would need a solid hope based on the Bible and based upon your faith in Jesus Christ if you're going to endure the mental attacks, the setbacks, the oppositions of the enemy that you might experience in your life. And I told the men yesterday, you know, I've been here in this church more than just as a pastor. I was a deacon and served with our first pastor at the beginning of this church. I was here at the beginning, charter member. I've been here for 53 years. And what I'm preaching to you is what has helped me, and I believe it will help you to be able to have endurance and to stay with it and not to go back and not to quit. So would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12. And as you're turning there, I'm thinking of what Paul told the Thessalonians. And he said this to the Thessalonians. He said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Do you know God is watching you? He's watching you when you keep on coming to church. He's watching you when you stay faithful in that ministry week after week. He's watching you when you stay faithful to God in your family and in your life and in your job. He's watching you, and he's watching your patience. And that patience means that you've got to have hope. Just like my mother said, "You give me hope. I need hope now to keep on going. I need hope to have a reason to live and not to just want to die." And you give me that hope. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, what is hope in the Bible?" Hope is a favorable, confident expectation of good concerning the future. You can say, "I hope we're going to have nice weather for the 4th of July picnic." But what if it rains? And we got to get a tent, amen. But we pray for good weather, but we're not sure. But in the Bible, hope is a confidence. It is a certainty that when it comes to the future that God has promised us through Jesus Christ, we don't need to have one doubt. It will happen. And that is what hope is all about. And faith is another thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Get this. The evidence of things not seen. And faith will cause you to respond to what you see by faith that's invisible. In other words, I traveled up from Florida one time to Pennsylvania, And I do this a lot. I overdrive and I don't take the rest I need. And I was driving for too long, needed to pull over and take a rest. And I was seeing elephants and giraffes and chimpanzees arise in the road ahead of me as I was driving at night. And when I saw those, they were so real to my eyes, to my sensory perception, that I jammed on the brakes on the highway. Not heavy, but just slowed it down to avoid hitting them. Now, they weren't there, but to me, they were the evidence of things not seen. They were that substantial that it made me hit the brakes. And you know what? That's what your faith will do. It will affect your actions. If you have faith, you have a telescope to see that which the naked eye can't see. It's the things of the Word of God. And what I'm saying is, if you're going to endure, you have to have faith. The Bible said of Moses that he endured, how? By seeing him who is what? Invisible. And so by faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what I want to speak on today is I want to speak on you need faith and hope to endure. And I want to say, number one, from the encouragement of your previous witnesses of the faith life. You say, how am I going to endure with faith and hope? You're going to do it by previous witnesses of the faith life. And I wonder, where do you have those previous witnesses? Well, you don't have far to look. They're in chapter 11 of Hebrews 11. You have this great cloud of witnesses. And here's what it says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1a, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is an amazing thing to me. We are running a race. If you're saved, you're in a race. It is a marathon race because it's long, right? It's a long run, and you have to keep running. But it's also a baton-passing race. It's a relay race because you don't run it all. You have to pass it on because your lifetime is very short. And then you have to pass it on to somebody else. And so we're running a relay marathon race of faith. And if you're going to endure and keep running and not drop out of the race, you're going to have encouragement of previous witnesses that have run in this relay race of faith. And so your heroes of faith are in Hebrews 11, and they have passed on the baton to others. And now, guess what? You're able to do what they're not able to do because they've already run their race. You are now running your race. You are running your leg of the race. And so how are you doing with your running? Are you ready to drop out? Are you ready to quit? Listen, when these people that live by faith, when they passed off the baton, guess what they did? They went up into heaven, and now they're in the grandstands of heaven watching you. You say, can people in heaven see me? People that are saved, that live by faith, and they're saved, I believe they can look at significant events in your life that you're doing. Now, they're not going to look at every event, but they're going to look at milestones of your race of faith to see what is going on. We went to Michigan, and Brother Eric was telling me, he said, I want to go to Michigan with you. He said, because all these things you preach about, I want to see these milestones. I want to see that they're real. I want to look at them. And I thought that was something. But you know what? That is exactly what I believe the people in heaven can do. They can look down and they can see milestones in your life of faith. I hope you have those milestones. I hope you have a day and a time when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have a day and a time after you believed when you went forward and got baptized in church. I hope you have a time when you joined the local New Testament church and you got involved in serving God. I hope you have a time when you were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and you witnessed for Christ and God blessed you. I hope you have milestones in your life, you see. And these people are cheering you on to go forward by faith and hope and not to quit and not even to get tired and not to get disheartened and discouraged, but to keep going. And what I'm saying is, if you can look back at the Bible and people that have gone before you and see how they went on, you can be encouraged. And so look at verse 32 through 35 of Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read it. You follow. Hebrews 11, 32 says, "And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of armies of aliens. Women received their dead," verse 35, "to life again." Isn't that amazing? These are things that were done. He's talking about the burning fiery furnace. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by faith, said, "Go ahead and throw us in there. We're not going to worship your image. Go ahead." And God delivered them through the fiery furnace. This is talking about people in the Bible, great heroes of faith. They've now passed their baton to others, but they're an encouragement because, listen, they won great visible victories that even the world could see. Remember David, when he went up against Goliath, he said, "I'm doing this so that God's people will believe in God. And I'm doing this before the watching world, so the watching world, the Philistine world, and everything else will know that God is God in Israel." And God loves to do that. He loves to stretch out and display his mighty muscle of his right hand, and he intervenes. I think about Moses, remember, at the Red Sea. The people were criticizing Moses. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God, in a visible way, in a demonstrable way, he did it. So that Cecil B. DeMille made a movie on the Red Sea. The world has heard about this. God stretches out his hand. I think of Elijah. Remember when Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne and they were pushing Baal worship, and the prophets of Baal were there, and Elijah confronted them and said, "If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Let the God who answers by fire be the one that you worship." And the Baal worshipers called for fire. They couldn't do it. But Elijah stood up and called for fire. Fire came and burned up the altar, the water and the sacrifice, and the people saw it. God was God. And Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Now, he got discouraged the next day, and he got fearful. But God came through for him. And even Hebrews 11 keeps going. Think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in England. And thousands of people got saved and came out, and God showed his power in that Baptist preacher's ministry. How about Jack Hiles in America and the great things that God did as he was filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God? And we've talked about some of those things. Listen, those things can encourage you. They can encourage you that God is real. George Mueller, one of the reasons he started an orphanage was not just to help orphans, although he wanted to. He wanted to show God was the same God who answered prayer. And God provided millions of dollars without him asking one person for a penny. Because he wanted to show just by asking God, God still heard and answered prayer. Those are given to us to encourage our faith. But you also have another group of people that can encourage you, that ran their race by faith. And they're in verse 35b to 38. So go to Hebrews 11, 35b. It said, "And others," notice that, "and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, verse 37. They were sorn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, that they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. You see, these people didn't have God come through for them in a visible way to deliver them. But they still ran their race in faith. They still, without even having seen Christ actually come and appear, they looked forward to his coming in hope, and they kept going by faith and by hope because they saw the invisible, and they had hope in the God who gives hope, and so they finished their course. Now we win. You and I win if we see a dramatic, discernible victories through our prayers. By the way, we here at Scranton Revival Baptist Church, we know Satan is going to set up his one world government. But we're praying that God would delay the timeline of the devil. We're praying that God would push out the puppet government that's now over the country. We're praying that we could have peaceable lives and all godliness and honesty. And that's proper to pray that. And we win if God does it. If these people begin to rat one another out and the dirt comes out on all this stuff that's been covered up by Satan and his globalist minions, if it all comes out, we win. But wait a minute, what if it doesn't come out? What if prison awaits? What if persecution awaits? We still win if we don't quit. We still win if we walk by faith and not by sight, because God sometimes tests the faith as he did in Hebrews 11. So now, no matter what, if you continue to live by faith and endure because of your hope in Christ, you will win. And I just want to show you one example, by the way, of faith and to focus on the rewards of faith. So you may have rewards in this life if you walk by faith. You see rewards. A lot of you have had that. But wait a minute. What if you don't see many rewards in this life? Well, your reward is still coming. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24 for a minute. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what? I went to a play recently down at the Millennial Theater, and I saw something that really stuck out to me. Bye. I saw something that really stuck out to me at the Millennial Theater, and that was I saw Moses did something that I didn't really visualize before. And that was what's spoken of in verse 24. You have a time, it says, when Moses comes to age, he made a decision. And, you know, what is the age of an adult right now in America? It's usually considered 18. When you turn 18, you can make decisions for yourself as an adult. I don't know what it was in Egypt, not sure, but that's not important. There came an age when Moses would have an adoption ceremony. He was raised by an Egyptian mother, the daughter of Pharaoh. He was turned over by his Jewish mother to her at a young age to spare his life. You know the story, most of you. And so Moses was raised by her, but there had to be a decision made when he turned 18 or when he was an adult, whether he was going to be legally adopted by her. If he chose to be legally adopted, he would live in the palace, continue to live in the palace. He would continue, and he could even be the future Pharaoh, or certainly a royal person who would have all the power to control people's lives and have all the riches and all the accoutrements that go with being a royal family member of Pharaoh. But he had to be adopted as an adult, and he had to make the decision himself. That's what I didn't see clearly. He made the decision. And I'm sure to the shock of his Egyptian mother, Moses, I love you. I've raised you. Please. He said, I'm sorry, mother. I can't do it. I believe in the God of the Hebrews. And I cannot take all the riches and the power that goes with how you raise me. And he renounced it. He wasn't killed for that. I believe his mother made sure he was protected. But he went back to his other mother, back to his other family, back to his brother Aaron, back to his sister Miriam, back to Goshen, where the Jews were slaves. And he identified with the slave people. Later on, he slew the Egyptian, but he didn't do it as a member of Pharaoh's household. He did it as a member of the Jewish community, although, of course, he was recognized as a great person, but still he had made that decision to identify with the slaves and lose all that money and lose all that power. Do you realize that? How did he do it? He did it because the Bible said, and I want you to see what the Bible says. Look at verse 26, esteeming, that's valuing the reproach of Christ. He was going to be mocked and ridiculed. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Just stop right there. He had respect that one day he would be rewarded. When would he be rewarded? Well, I look at the Bible, and do you know the two witnesses, I believe, are Moses and Elijah. Jesus said to John and to James, I have a place at my right hand and left, but it's not you guys. The Father will determine who that is. And as I look at the Word of God, one is Moses and one is Elijah. Can you imagine his reward in the kingdom? He gave up a temporary royal position in Egypt with all the pleasures of sin and the power he would have over people to do what he wanted to. He gave that up. Can you imagine his place in the kingdom? Say, how did he do that? By faith. By a hope that Christ would come and set up his kingdom, and he believed in the Christ to come. Listen, are you living your life by faith? Are you living your life by hope? You say, I will as long as everything goes well. But some of these people were tortured. They went through trials and all that, and they kept going. I look at not a man of faith necessarily, but an example in my life when Donald Trump came down the escalator and said, I declare to be president of the United States. And when he did that, he was a multi-billionaire with a cushy life that could have gone and just enjoyed his sunset years. He did that because he loved America, wanted it for his children, grandchildren, and for America. And you know what? Ever since then, it's been the globalists backed by Satan that want to stop him. And now they're doing something that's never been done in history. He's got 37 counts against him. They want to put him in jail. They want to stop the man that's way ahead by 30 points in the polls for the Republican nomination. They want to stop him from even running because they don't want to be threatened with another possibility that he could win. Now, you say, well, why would he do that? Well, he's looking for America, for his family and his friends. Now, you and I, we're looking for why we do what we do, because of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's coming. And I'm saying you're going to win and win and win. Even if you lose, you win. But if you win and God does it in a demonstrable way, we'll give the glory to God. Amen? Because it's God that delivers. So how are you going to endure? How, Pastor, have you made it for 53 years here? Because of the encouragement of the witnesses of living that faith life that we're talking about. Secondly, we do it by the encouragement of the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord himself is the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, look what it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Christ is the one who is the author and the one who finished our faith. Moses, Elijah, all these men of faith, we're looking forward to the Lord coming. If the Lord didn't come and accomplish his mission, would any of them be saved and go to heaven? No. Would any of us looking back to Christ be able to go to heaven? No. It had to be one person who could author our faith and finish our faith. And he came, he appeared, he was born of the Virgin, he lived that sinless life, he then went to the cross. And the Bible says that they tried to discourage him. They tried to stop him from finishing. But the last I checked out, when he died on the cross, with his arms spread out, he said what? It is finished! Now, he had to endure. By what? His faith. By what? His hope in God. Because he was the God-man. So he knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be tempted to go back. And maybe you're tempted to go back to the bar. Tempted to go back to the world's crowd. Tempted to go back to your old life. The Lord did not give in to any of those temptations. And you know what? He endured and he stayed with it. And I think my mom, you know, when I'm there, she works on me sometimes. She wants to be in her house, and we're trying to let her be in her house as long as she can. She knows eventually she's going to have to come out here. Amen. And we're making preparations for that. We're making preparations. But she said, why don't you stay with me longer? You stay. And I said, Mom, I'm not called to Michigan. She knows that. She prayed for me to be taken away by faith, and God did it. And I'm not called to Michigan, but I'll take care of you. I'll check in with you every day. I'll come back if I need to come back. I said, but we're making preparations to get you to Pennsylvania. I know. I'm good with that. But it's hard. It's hard to leave your house and where you were for all of those years, over 70 years of marriage, and lose that husband who's gone and all of that. It's very, very hard. And but she has the encouragement of faith and hoping in God. And she said, you give me hope. She said to me, you give me hope. And you know, Jesus had attacks on his mind. You say, what are you talking about? Look at Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I think of Donald Trump, you know, when he's attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. And he says, I'm still running. I'm still here. I'm going to take it. I'm not. He said, if I would quit and just tell them I'm not going to run for president, they'd drop all charges. You see, there's these mental attacks that we get to quit. And you get them in your life if you're walking by faith. And he said, look at Jesus, the one who is our great example and the one who enables you to keep going. And realize that he did. He was attacked. Even Peter, one of his great friends and disciples, said, oh no, don't go to Jerusalem. He tried to talk him out of it. And the Bible said Jesus set his face like a flint. He would not quit. He wouldn't go back. And then he had people, even when he was on the cross, they said, come on, you claim to be the, come on, come down from that cross, and then we'll believe you. Well, if he would have done what they said, he would have quit, and he wouldn't have been able to save us. And so he didn't listen to these people. You've got to turn certain people off. Amen. You got to turn certain thoughts off. You got to get away from any weight that would slow you down mentally and keep you from sticking with it, or you're not going to keep on going. And you got to have blinders on your eyes, and you got to focus, even sometime from family and friends and from relatives. And that's what these Hebrews were going through. But he said, just look at the example, just look at the example of Jesus Christ, and you will be helped out in your race. And I think about when I had been in the ministry for 25 years, Brother Joe, you remember that. They had a pastor appreciation, and you had Dr. Ware come, and he preached. And he preached on a scripture in 2 Timothy. He preached on a scripture in 2 Timothy, and here's what that scripture was. It was Apostle Paul. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That was the last thing he said in scripture, that letter of 2 Timothy. And that's what Pastor Ware preached on in my 25th anniversary. Now I'm 45 years into the ministry here. And I feel like Donald Trump, I don't intend to quit. I am encouraged. You say, what encourages you? My faith and my hope in God. And I know there are rewards and blessings that come in enduring and staying in the will of God. As I was in Michigan, I led a guy to the Lord. I asked him the two spiritual questions. I asked him the second question, and he's a neighbor of my mom, and he answered it right. And I said, that's great, Octavio, and I'm praying for you. But when I'm coming back to Pennsylvania, I had to make an appointment for an ear doctor to clean my wax out. And I was talking to a lady. She was the nurse, and I got to lead her to Christ just as I'm coming back to Scranton. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Kyle. And I was able to do that, lead her to the Lord. Then yesterday I was out with my friend, and we were witnessing, Brother Jesse, and we led this lady named Amy to the Lord right up here in Dixon City. And so, listen, there are rewards and blessings if you can endure, but you got to filter out the distractions just like our Lord did. And remember, he went all the way to the cross and he said, it is finished. Job well done, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And you want to thank the Lord? You stay with it. Don't quit the church. Don't quit your ministry. Don't quit the man of God. Stay with it. You will be rewarded. Don't buy into the world's value system. Be like Moses. Be like our Lord, the author and finisher of faith. So you need faith and hope to endure by the encouragement of previous witnesses that have lived the faith life, by the encouragement of our Lord himself. And thirdly and lastly, I want to say by the encouragement of your enduring divine discipline. Have you been disciplined? You know, there are certain people, it's very fashionable, where they are told not to spank their children. Amen? And there are people, they have reasons why they don't spank their children. I know there's such a thing as child abuse, and it's wrong, and we should never do that. We should never spank in anger, spank in rage, spank to inflict cruel and unusual pain on a child. But the gluteus maximus is a big pad, and the Board of Education or the switch of education applied to the seat of learning is a good thing. And I'm so glad I had a home that my father and mother, they did practice corporal discipline. They used the rod, and they punished me when I needed it. And the Bible says children are blessed to have that. And if you're a child of God, God is your heavenly Father. And as your heavenly Father, he will discipline you. If he doesn't discipline you, then you're really not a child of God. The King James Bible uses very strong language. It uses the term bastard. It means not really a child of God, you see. And so God doesn't discipline the devil's kids. He won't discipline you. But you will face hell someday, you know. And so you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior so that God can be your Father and he can discipline you and train you. And, you know, I appreciate our youth pastor. He said when I shared this with the men, he said, you know what? He said, I thank God. God has kept me under a short leash. He keeps me under a short leash because if he didn't, I could go off and he will bring me up short. And I'm glad, you know, when a father or mother will watch their kid and they'll train them not only with spankings, but with verbal counsel and say, hey, did you say thank you for that? Did you show up? But if the kid is arching his back, crying and being a brat, and then you need to take him politely and do what my daughter used to do, my oldest daughter. They'd be in a grocery store. The kid would be arching his back, crying and acting up, and stop that. I'm giving you a warning. Okay, and put a mark on their hand. And that mark meant when we get home, you're going to get spanked. And they just look at that mark and be quiet in anticipation of what was coming. You know, and we need to have that kind of discipline. And the Bible says that if you're going to endure discipline, it says right here in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8, notice if you're going to endure discipline, you need verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. There's two responses you can have to God's chastening. You know, when I've been chastened of the Lord, it's very hard. It's very hard. I had a son one time, I said, now you need to go upstairs. And he wouldn't go upstairs. And I kept saying, please, just go upstairs. He wouldn't go. So finally I said, if you don't go, I'm gonna give you a whack. I'm going to give you a spank right in the rear. And he wouldn't go. And so I gave him a spank on the rear. He went one step. I said, now go all the way. Now, he wasn't afraid of going up the stairs. Don't worry. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was old enough. It was that way. I had to spank him like three or four or five times to get him to go all the way up the stairs. And, you know, when you're being disciplined, it can be very painful. And that's why he said you have to make straight paths for your feet. You know, your legs are getting limp and they're not being used. They're not being exercised. It's like if you don't exercise the trunk of your body, you never do anything for the trunk. Well, things can happen to your back. Amen. Because your trunk's getting weak and it's hard to exercise. Brother Joe, you know that. Brother Joe was told by the doctor to exercise. The doctor said only 5% of the people that I give these exercises to actually exercise. But Brother Joe, he exercised. And he said, touch my back. And I hit his lower back. It felt like steel. And let's check that out now. No. Anyway, it felt like steel. And it kept his back in so that he didn't have back trouble. And that's what is the idea here of chastening. It's to get you to exercise yourself to do what God said, even when you don't feel like it. And then God puts pain on it to motivate. But the temptation is, number one, to faint, just to give up and say, oh, man, God hates me. He's letting out. No, he loves you. He's spanking you. Don't faint. And don't despise it. That means just, oh, I can take this. That was nothing. Go ahead, hit me again. Some kids are like that, you know. They don't even cry. You know, they get hit. No, he said, don't do that either. Don't fold up and faint and don't despise it. Be exercised by it. Let that exercise you to do what God wants you to do that you haven't been doing. And so what is it that God wants you to do that you haven't been doing? Well, the chastening will help you to endure that. And I remember telling Brother Zukowski, and he said, I want to see that den room where your dad, I told him I skipped school. Brother Steve, you know this too, because my mother mentioned when you were there, you mentioned that to her and said, do you remember that? She didn't remember it. Well, my dad would remember it. He's got a good memory, number one. And number two, he's the one that administered it to me in the den room. And I had skipped school in third grade with some of my friends. We ate K rations at his house under a table. His dad was in the military. He had K rations. And we skipped school. We walked right off the campus. We walked a couple miles to his house, got under the card table, put the thing over. I was in third grade. We were having SAT tests, and so we had free time. We got out, and we were eating K rations and having fun. And I spent the whole day, and then after the school day was up, I waited. I walked in the door. I'm home from school. My dad was waiting for me. Yeah, we know what you did. Took me into the den room, put me over his knee, took a switch, just kept whacking my bottom. It wasn't three whacks. It was a number of them. I was crying, and the snot was running out of my nose. I remember that. And it was falling on the floor, and I was getting that whack. And you say, what good did that do you? I'll tell you what, I never skipped school again until the 11th grade. And then I skipped a lot of school that year because I was a turkey. But then God saved me between my 11th and 12th grade year in Muskegon, Michigan. So I'm just saying that I thank God for my father disciplining me. And I thank God that my Heavenly Father disciplines me because it says I'm a child of God. If he didn't do that, I wouldn't be a child of God. Have you ever been disciplined by your Heavenly Father? I remember my first secretary, God used the death of her father to chasten her, to discipline her. And she came to me for counsel and she became my secretary for decades. And what a blessing that was, because she was chastened by God and got her life right with God and did what God wanted her to do. And so I'm just talking to you. Maybe you've been tempted to quit. Maybe you've been tempted to give up. You need to endure by faith and hope and by the encouragement of people that have lived that faith life and God has blessed their testimony. Even if they died in faith like Stephen, remember Stephen died in faith and he was martyred. But who got saved as a result of that? The Apostle Paul. And then the Apostle Paul died by getting his head cut off. Who got blessed as a result of that? Timothy, he led to the Lord, and Timothy passed his baton to others, like Paul told him to do. So even if you seem to be losing and going to jail, it's not in vain if you have faith and hope. So the encouragement of those kind of people. Secondly, the encouragement of the Lord, who gave his life. He was the ultimate martyr and paid for our salvation. Let's not forget him. He lost. He lost his life, but he really won, didn't he? And he rose from the dead, and he's coming again. And then thirdly, the discipline in your own life. When you get disciplined, don't get discouraged. God doesn't love me. No, he loves you. He just wants you to exercise yourself to do what he has said in his word, and he's trying to encourage you to do that. So don't despise it. Don't give up. God's got a plan. Now, one more thing. If you're not saved, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, well, you can't live this life. You're like a car with no engine. There's no push inside of you. You just need others to push you. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is pushing you. And so Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. If you haven't yet opened the door and said, Lord, save me, do it today, and you'll be saved. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, you need to